today on Anchored in the Word.
Religion is just, you've got the rules. You've got the regulations. And you can, and you seek to, okay, I've got them, and just now follow them. And then it kind of ends there. Sort of like you get your printout every morning, and oh, there's the rules and regulations. You come to know the rules and regulations, and you just, you do what you're supposed to do and don't do what you're not supposed to do. And Christianity is different than that.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Have you ever been around people who tend to set a high standard and make you feel as though you're not good enough to be around them? Or maybe you've been to a church that solely focuses on behavior and works. In today's message, Pastor Bill reflects on the difference between religion and relationship. Do you know Christ relationally or religiously? At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now here's Pastor Bill in Acts chapter 16 with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
So if you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at this morning verses 6 through 15 of the book of Acts, chapter 16. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So remember, this is the second missionary journey that the Apostle Paul was taking, of four that he took. And remember, on this trip, he has embarked on this trip with a man named Silas. And also, he picked up Timothy along the way. Remember his son in the faith, Timothy. And so now they're going to visit the places that they'd visited in the first missionary journey. Remember, we know from the previous scriptures that they were going to visit the people to see how they were doing, to encourage them in the faith. And a visit, by the way, by other Christians will always do that for another Christian. It will encourage them along the way. And so that's what they were doing. So they're going along the way, and we know that they've been given a great commission, as it's called in the Bible. It's found in the book of Matthew, and this is the reason that they were going on this missionary journey. They were walking in the will of God, and that was found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, and it says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus had given them that commission. It was to go preach the word to all nations. And by the way, all means all. So we get here and we see Paul on his second missionary journey. And as we look at this, I want you to think about this idea. Something that you, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, that you have that someone in the world doesn't have. Someone of another religion doesn't have. And this is evident, by the way, if you will talk to them, converse with them. And here's what I mean. Because haven't we said this as a Christian before? Haven't we said, well, I don't have a religion. I have a... Are you sure about that? You don't have religion. You have a... Yeah, you know, it's a relationship. And what does that mean? I mean, what does that mean, you have a relationship? You have a, let's observe it, you have a personal relationship. You have something that's very personal. Now, we all have earthly relationships with other human beings, right? We have those, and we know what that's like. If you're married, it doesn't get any closer than that. And then beyond that, your family and out, you know, it's, you get to know someone. You spend time with them. You interact with them. You live your life with them. But the difference, and we've also said this, right? It's not a religion. We have relationship. And what does that mean? And we throw that out there at times. And that's important, and it's certainly a truth. It's true, but what does it mean? See, maybe you had this and maybe you didn't. I did. I had a religion. I had been given some religious teaching, had attended church after I got to a certain age, when my stepdad came into the picture, he began to take us to church, to Catholic church. But so I learned a little bit about religion through that experience. And so I had that. Somebody had been telling me about Jesus. You know, I went to the church, and in the homily, you would hear about Jesus. One of the best ones, by the way, I can ever remember as a kid, was the crucifixion. He was given a graphic depiction of that, and I was like gripped by that. The crucifixion. I'd heard of it, you know, he died for your sins, but that day, that priest, I was gripped on the crucifixion. But I'd heard all about Jesus, not all about, but I never heard from him personally. Like that next level, that place where God of the universe, the God of the universe speaks into your life personally. Do you believe that that can happen? Do you believe that he even does that? This is what the Bible says in John 10:14. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And he says, and I know my sheep. And by the way, you think a good shepherd should know his sheep. By the way, they have their own kind of sheep, apparently have personalities. If you're around them long enough, they have their tendencies. I'm talking about the animal now. But this idea, he's talking about Jesus as the shepherd of people. He says, I know my sheep. And that's kind of amazing, but he's God, so he should know his sheep. But let's take it to the next level, and he says, and I am known by them. This personal relationship. You see, that's what Christianity really is. It's about knowing God, knowing his son Jesus, and it's a personal knowing. It needs to be like you would have with any other person, because Jesus is a person. He's one of the persons of the Godhead. There are three persons, one God, and you can know him personally. And what we're going to see this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to see a group of people that aren't perfect. We're going to see a group of people that are seeking the will of God. We're going to see a group of people that are seeking to walk in the will of God. And you make mistakes along the way in that endeavor, by the way. But God knows all that. But we're going to see them seeking the Lord, and we're going to see God speaking to them as they find their way along this missionary journey. So I want you to imagine yourself this morning to be, you can be a missionary, and you're right on that team, and we're going to find our way to where God wants to lead us. Now remember, they've been given the Great Commission, right? They've been told to preach the gospel to all nations. It's kind of a no-brainer when you look at the surface, but I want to say something to you. This is where religion and relationship kind of separate, you see? Religion is just, you've got the rules. You've got the regulations. And you seek to, okay, I've got him, and just now follow him. And then it kind of ends there, sort of like you get your print out every morning, and oh, there's the rules and regulations. You come to know the rules and regulations, and you do what you're supposed to do and don't do what you're not supposed to do. And Christianity is different than that. Obviously, there are things written in the Word to adhere to, but I'm talking about a personal relationship with the God of the universe, and he wants to do this by interaction with you. I hope that doesn't sound strange to you this morning. It's not meant to. But there needs to be a first time for a Christian when this happens. I remember my first time, you've heard me talk about it before, and I was provoked to jealousy. One of the things about the scriptures, when the scriptures are talking about the Jewish people, the apple of God's eye, and there's in the word it says that the church, the born-again believers, will provoke Israel to jealousy. Think about that. They'll be jealous of what the church has, even though they are the chosen people. And what they have is a personal relationship with the Creator, not just a religion. They have a personal, that veil that has been rent in two that was blocking the Holy of Holies, and now you as a Christian can have a personal relationship with the Holy God. Only a Jewish person can really probably really appreciate that if they understood the Old Testament and saw the way to God as hard as it was and how he was separated. But now to know that you come to God and the veil's torn, you can have a personal relationship with God. You can hear from him. He can personally direct you through your life. He has a specific plan for you, Jeremiah 29:11, we believe that. And so how do you realize that plan that he has for you? Am I just like a pinball? Remember the old school pinball machines? Anybody remember those? The silver ball? I used to love those things, you know? You pull back the spring-loaded lever and boom, you hit that ball and it goes shooting up the top. And you get the flippers, right? You sit there with the flippers and the goal is to keep that ball from going down the hole. And you flip it here, and remember, it goes against those bumpers. Boom, every time it goes one of those bumpers, you get points, right? It's like ding, 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 ding. And some people live their lives like that. They go from, you know, thing to thing, and every now and then the flipper will get them, and they get hit back up or hit back over. And, you know, does that ball, it doesn't have a mind of its own. It's sort of controlled by circumstances and goes around. And people live their lives like that. And at the very end, what happens? The ball goes down the hole, right? Blink, and it's over, right? And that is not how the Christian life is to be lived. There is a specific plan that God has for us. God has a specific plan for these people. And we're going to see that laid out this morning. We're going to see how it lays out. And he has a purpose. You have a purpose if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're not born again, become a Christian today. God's got a purpose for you. You need to start living your life with purpose. I mean, don't you want to get to the end of your life? And stand before God someday and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter in. Well done. There aren't any perfect people here on earth, okay? Jesus was the only perfect person that walked around in human flesh. So there's not going to be any more of those. But we should seek to do the will of God in our lives. Now, so that's what we see here. And we're going to see that it's not random at all. What it looks like to be guided and directed by God, because God has a purpose for your life. He's got people that he wants you to interact with. Yes, there are people that he wants to engage you with that need to hear, that want to hear, that are ready to hear the gospel or ready to hear your testimony. They're ready to hear something about your personal relationship with God. Just think of it that way. It makes it simple. You don't have to become a scholar. But what you do is, do you have a personal relationship? That's what I want to ask you with Jesus. I mean, do you even believe in that? The scriptures teach that. But if you do, as you walk with God, what you have that is valuable, that's a valuable commodity, what you have that the world needs to hear is that there is a personal God. That's what the disciples and the apostles were telling people, that Jesus is alive. And we can now have a personal relationship with God because of what Jesus is, and that he's alive. You can talk to him. And so we see this. Now, what I want you to see regarding the leading of God, regarding seeking the will of God. Look at verse 6. We'll pick it up there. Verse 6 of chapter 16. Our missionary team going out. They're on the road. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, these were regions, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden? By the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see something about that word forbidden makes me think of the garden. Remember what was forbidden in the garden. Do you remember that? You know, there wasn't much forbidden in the garden. Everything was okay to do, except for one thing that was forbidden, just one. Can you imagine? Just one thing you couldn't do? That's, life was simple then, right? It got complicated though. But you know, the one thing that they couldn't do is eat of the, they could eat of any fruit in the garden. That's what God said first. But that one tree you could not eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And don't you know, we know the story that sure enough, they did what they were forbidden to do. And God even told them why it was forbidden. And so, yes, we know that as a result of that, sin came into the world and then death as a result of sin. Now, but what God was showing there was when something's forbidden, it's always for your benefit not to do it. Whenever something's forbidden, whenever God says no to something, it's always for your benefit. The devil's trying to sell you a bill of goods, saying, no, no, that's not what it is at all. That's what he did in the garden. No, I'll tell you what it is. It's he doesn't want you to have fun. That's what happens when you come and become a Christian. There's no more fun to be had. That's what it is. It's the most funnest thing you can do. I know that's not a word, but it fits. And so that's a lie. That's not the case. Remember, when God says don't do something, it's always beneficial to you because he loves you and he knows what's out there. And somehow we know that when something's forbidden, it becomes somewhat attractive in a sense, right? There's a part of it that our nature, I can't do that. Why can't I do that? And you say, well, let me try. You know, that's sort of like what Eve was going through there when the serpent was having a talk with her. And he goes, well, look at this thing. It's nice to look at. It's pretty. And, you know, it's nice to behold, nice to look at. And it's desirable to make one wise, by the way. It's a good thing. And here's the real lie. And the you can be like God. That's why God said don't eat it. Because the day that you eat that, you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. Again, God's keeping something away from you that could benefit you. If you only do what he said not to do, you'll be benefited by it. The oldest lie in the book. But we're still falling for it. So we see that God's leading, God's will, in this case, started with a no. And we're going to have two of them. Two no's. And who likes that? From the time you're young, that's the word that you hate to hear once you figure out what it means. Isn't it one of the things that children first learn, right? They learn no because they're told no when they're young, the idea of no. And who likes to hear no? I mean, who really likes that? You know, very seldom do we like to hear the word no. But when it comes to God, when we think of him and his economy, we have to just understand that no is a good thing from him. No is always beneficial to us from him. And I want you to know that a no would be a closed door. God closes doors that no man can open, it says in Revelation 3:7, and he opens doors that no one can shut. You see, that's God. That talks about his sovereignty. It talks about who he is. And so he is a God that shuts doors. And he's a God that says no sometimes. And I want a couple of things about this in seeking the leading of God. Sometimes we find ourselves, don't we, when we see it's a closed door. Man, we will knock on that door. We will ring that doorbell. We will try and break the door down. You huff and you puff. And then you go around, start looking in the windows. Is there a window open over here somewhere that can get in this thing? And you really start striving to make something happen. And I would submit to you, we need to be really careful with that idea because Ishmaels are born as a result of this. And here's what I mean by this. In the closing of doors by God, there's one of the reasons that we don't always know the reason, all right? In this case, we'll see that God's directing them to someone who is ready to hear what they have to say. She's ready to have a personal relationship with the Lord. So he's trying to direct the team there for that situation. But know that we can't always know the reason that God closes doors. He did in this case. We can see a closed door. And here's what I would say to you regarding closed doors. A closed door always leads to an open one. A closed door always leads to an open one. Eventually. And this is one of the hard things that we have. And you may be at this place right now. Isaiah 40:31. This is part of the process. This is part of the process of knowing God. Of listening, of hearing his voice, Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This idea of waiting upon the Lord. Waiting for the Lord to do a work in the land of the living. You know, the thing about God is his timing is he's got perfect timing. I mean, perfect timing. He does all things well, this God that we serve. And the idea is a no, is doesn't mean no forever. Because he forbid them, it says, to do what? What was the forbidden thing? Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word? How can that be? It seems like such a natural thing. They were told to do that. And but God says, no, not right now. By the way, it doesn't mean that you'll never, ever preach the word there, ever. Nobody's going to preach the word there. It was a specific direction for them. See, God has your life already figured out for you. So you don't have to worry about figuring out your own life. That, by the way, that is way too big for you, okay, to figure out anybody's life is way too big for them. God has it all worked out. He's got a plan, and it's unfolding before us. Now, it doesn't make even sense on the surface that, wait a minute, didn't he say back there you're supposed to preach the gospel to all nations, and now you're saying you're forbidding that? That seems ungodly. Well, maybe on the surface if you look at it, but God's saying, no, I'm directing you right now. I don't want you there right now. It doesn't mean that nobody else is going to go there, but you're not going there right now. And it's a timing thing. And God says no to them. Okay, we see that in verse 6, clear no. They're forbidden, right? Verse 7 says, after they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. They got another no. Two no's back to back. It's not bad enough to get one no. Nobody likes the word no. Now we're going to get two no's in a row. No, no. Two in a row. Two closed doors in a row. And maybe by this time they'd be questioning, like, what's going on? I thought we were commissioned to preach the gospel. What's going on? Are we really hearing from God? You know, the things that you can all kind of work up and conjure up in your mind as you wait upon the Lord, right? As you're just wondering, what is he doing? And so, interestingly enough, we don't know how God said this. We know the means, the Holy Spirit, right? But we don't know how the door was closed. We don't know exactly what the no was specifically, how he communicated that to them. It's not told us. And I think it's probably good that it's not told us the means, the way that it came, because we would try to get, that's the formula right there. That's how it happens every time. It doesn't happen that way, the same way every time. We know that the word of God is important for us as we're trying to discern the will of God, that Jesus is speaking. He says, my sheep hear my voice. We want to have an ear for him. But God has a way of communicating to his people.
The birth and growth of the early church came about because of one thing, the influence of the Holy Spirit. The apostles who had followed Jesus were no more than human beings, not suited to lead a movement or even stand for very long against persecution. However, as soon as the Holy Spirit came on the scene, all of that changed. Peter, John, and the rest of Jesus' devoted followers stepped forward boldly, declaring the truth of the gospel and changing hundreds and thousands of lives. Their courage continued when facing intense opposition from religious leaders, even to death. They knew the truth. How could they stay silent? Today, we too know the truth. We have the early church's example to follow as to what faith can do. And we also have the Holy Spirit on our side. With his help, we too can step out in faith and boldly declare the gospel message with the world. We hope today's message from the book of Acts has lit a fire in your soul and brought you closer to your Savior. If you'd like to hear more from this series, we encourage you to visit our website, anchoredintheword.com. In fact, you'll be able to find several additional teachings from the Bible at this website. We encourage you to share them with friends and family you feel would benefit from hearing them. That's all we have time for today. We pray you continue to seek the power of the Holy Spirit as you walk through this life, and that you continue to be moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.